If you will take your Bibles with me this morning, whether they are in a bound form or in a digital form, and want to turn to our passage of scripture this morning, Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. And the Bible says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That sounds good, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But those are some extremely hard words, some extremely hard words when you have been abused and cheated on. Extremely hard words when someone has taken advantage of you. Extremely hard words when you have had to clean up the mess that someone else made because the burden had been left on your shoulder. Those are extremely hard words to say when you're innocent and you were the one that was left to blame. Well, I know that you are good Christian folk here and you say it loud and proud, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The question, though, is what happens when it does? If you'll pray with me now, we thank you now, God our Father, for your blessings. And we ask that the Spirit of God will descend upon us to open our hearts and minds to be receptive to your word. And may it empower us and encourage us to be better Christians for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For the next few moments, we just want to look at the subject, when weapons win. When weapons win. Life is unfair, and sometimes weapons win. Life is unfair, and sometimes weapons win. I just dropped that one on you, so I'm going to give it a moment to let that mushroom cloud just kind of marinate in your mind and saturate your thoughts with the idea that bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. There are times when the devilish deed, the evil intent, the premeditated plot, the satanic scheme accomplish their goal. Their goal is damage. Damage to your name, damage to your reputation, damage to your social standing. And if you never prepare to be defeated, when it happens, you are baffled, befuddled, and bewildered because you never expected to happen what just happened. You perhaps have heard it said, those closest to you are the ones that cause the greatest damage and the greatest pain. And we usually put that to two groups, friends and family. I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a third group. There's a third group, and it's fellow church folk. It's hard but not difficult to deal with it when it happens at the hands of unsaved folk. We expect them to act that way and behave that way because they operate on a different principle. They operate on every man for himself, and it's a dog-eat-dog world. You expect that foolishness and hard way of life out there in the streets in the mean, mad world, but you never look for it between these two sacred walls. When it comes to the hands of church folk, you know church folk, the baptized bourgeoisie, the pious people, the saved saints. You know church folk, the one who lift their hands and raise them high and shout out loud while they're stabbing you in the back, cutting you off at the knees and sending you packing. You know church folk. It hurts. It hurts. And some of the worst pains that have been acted upon Christians have come at the hands of church folk. Now I know that doesn't happen here at Happy Azure Hills. But someone listening to this sermon or watching it on the stream has felt that blow. They've dealt with that demon. They've been injured by the assault, and they understand. So if you don't mind, just for the next few moments, you all can just kind of chill for a moment, and I'm going to talk to them. I'll come back to you. So come here. Let me talk to you just for a moment. Whether you've been in church for 30 years or 30 minutes, prepare yourself, because church folk will mess you up. They will mess you up while they're trying to be righteous, when if they just had a relationship with Jesus, it would have safeguarded them against any wrongdoing. Now, I know. Your question is, how do I deal with that? Here we go. I'm going to give you four quick things. You ready? Here we go. Number one, you must know that they are attempting to uproot you from the place that God has planted you. Here's the other one. Get this one. The purpose for your life must take precedence over the pain of your experience. The purpose of your life must take precedence over the pain of your experience. There's a larger picture at play here. Here's the third one. If church folk kill Jesus, then you should know they have no problem tearing you down. Number four. Always remember that hurt people hurt people. So you want to know, what do? With tears in your eyes and pain in your heart, you have to say, Father, forgive them. Okay, y'all can come back. I'm ready for you now. Come on back. You ready? I'm ready for you now. Come on back. Here's what you got to know. Forgiveness is not human. It's all divine. Forgiveness is not human. It's all divine. When you think about it, the very idea of forgiveness goes against every fiber of the human environmental DNA. Think about this. Someone has done wrong and they're supposed to say, oh, no problem. I'll let that go. No. Everything around them says, you don't have to take that. Don't let them treat you like that. Who do they think that they are? Don't let them off the hook. You need to get them back. But forgiveness is all divine, and it happens at the prompting and the prodding of the Holy Ghost. Can I say Holy Ghost here? Holy Spirit, you know, the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead that brings forgiveness to the heart. It is not human. It's all divine. When we think about forgiveness, etymologists generally define forgiveness this way. They say that it is the freeing of a person from guilt and its consequences, including punishment, usually as an act of favor, compassion, or love, with the aim of restoring a broken relationship. Here's how psychologists define it. Psychology defines it as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. So let me dispel a few myths about forgiveness. Here we go. Forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. We should still hold others accountable for their actions or the lack thereof. Forgiveness is not letting the offense occur over and over and over again. We do not have to tolerate, nor should we keep ourselves open to the lack of disrespect or any form of abuse. Forgiveness does not mean we have to revert to being the victim. Forgiving is not saying what you did is okay, so go ahead and do it again and just walk all over me. Now, I know you good Bible people and scholars are saying, but the Bible teaches to turn the other cheek. Yes, it does. But it didn't say stick your face out there to be slapped again. Nor did it say thou shalt not duck. Forgetting does not mean that you deny the reality of ignoring repeated offenses. Think about this. You ready for this? Eye opener. Some people are obnoxious, mean-spirited, and just plain evil. They will never change. So we need to change the way we respond to them and quit expecting them to be different. Forgiveness is not based on the actions of others, but rather on our attitude. You see, if they don't repent, we still need to forgive. Even if they never ask for forgiveness, we still need to forgive, because forgiveness is about our attitude, not their actions. And here's one more for you. You don't need to tell people that you've forgiven them. Think about that. here's someone who has done you wrong, who doesn't believe they've done you wrong, and you walk up to them and say, I forgive you. You got your nerve. Forgive me. Forgive me for what? Who are you? That's going to hit you later. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Well, that's what forgiveness is not. However, here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is returning to God the right to take care of justice. You see, the human environment teaches us to take vengeance. The Bible teaches us that God says, vengeance is mine. One of my favorite texts says, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. Someone said, think twice before you give someone a piece of your mind because you might need it later. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a process. It is not an event. It might take you some time to work through your emotions. At a church many, many miles from here, many, many years ago, there was a member who you do not know and will never meet. And he hated me. It was no secret. He made it clear to everyone that he wanted me removed from the church. And he succeeded. I would see this member from time to time at many conference events, and to make sure that there was no incongruity between what I preached and taught and what I would do, and to make sure that there was no dissidence, when I saw them coming, I would go the other direction. Well, I was at camp meeting one year, and I turned the corner, and lo and behold, who do you think was standing right there? That member, face to face. And a strange thing happened that day. It was as if I was standing off to the side, and I was viewing this event as a spectator. The hand that was usually balled in a fist at the very mention of their name and what they had done to me was now extending itself as a hand to shake and welcome them. Forgiveness is a process. It's not an event. Your heart may say, I forgive them, but your mind has not forgotten. And you need to give your life time to reach the point to where you can recall the memory and not relive the pain. That's forgiveness. Being able to recall the memory and your body not relive the pain. You see, as soon as we can, we should decide to forgive. But it's probably not going to happen right away, especially after there has been a tragic event in your life. So you're wondering then, how do we know that we have forgiven? Alexandria Alisi puts it this way. Forgiveness allows us to actually let go of the pain in the memory. And if we let go of the pain in the memory, we can have the memory, but it doesn't control us. When the memory controls us, we are puppets of the past. How do we know when we forgive? Here's a good indicator. When you can remember the event and not relive the pain. Another one, when you can remember the event without hostility. Forgiveness has taken place. Remembering the event and not reliving the pain, nor feeling hostility. But we must forgive every time. Matthew 18:21 in the Message Bible reads this way. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. So my friends, if we find ourselves taking note that we are constantly forgiving the same person or the same thing, and we find ourselves saying things like, this is the third time. You see, my friends, if we are counting and keeping track, then we have violated the essence, intent, and spirit of that teaching. The spirit of that teaching is to forgive until you have lost count. So forgiveness starts with an emotional decision, a mental decision. The emotional part of forgiveness is finally being able to let go of the resentment. Psychologists tell us this: forgiveness brings the forgiver a peace of mind and frees him or her from corrosive anger. My brother puts it this way. He says, the container that holds the acid sustains more damage than the object to which it was intended. Forgiveness. Congressman John Lewis remembers a day when his assistant informed him that he had a visitor who had not made an appointment, but the visitor felt that it was urgent and vital and important that he meet with him. His name was Elwin Wilson. It was a name that was unfamiliar to Congressman Lewis, but he says of that meeting that it was a meeting that will never be forgotten. In fact, he reflects on the meeting, and I quote, he says, he started crying, his son started crying, and I started crying. There was an interview that kind of showed this. Watch just some of this interview that kind of replays this event.
An unlikely reunion for these two men, Congressman John Lewis and Elwin Wilson. They didn't even know the other's identity. They met, if you can call it that, 48 years ago. In very different times, in a blur of angry fists and proud protest. Lewis, then a freedom rider for Dr. King, arrived at the Rock Hill, South Carolina bus depot, May 9, 1961, and was pummeled by Wilson, who for years has been working his way toward this moment.
We tried to enter a so-called white waiting room, and the moment we started through the door, a group of young men attacked us.
You helped beat up Representative Lewis.
Help. I didn't have no help.
It was you. It was all you.
Yeah. I'm sorry for what happened down there.
Well, it's okay. It's all right. It's almost 48 years ago.
That's right.
Yeah. So you remember that day well?
I try to get it out of my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever imagine this moment?
I never thought that this would happen. It says something about the power of love, the power of grace, and the power of people to be able to say, I'm sorry. Good to see you, my friend.
Okay.
Good to see you.
When Congressman Lewis talks about that moment, he says, that's what the civil rights movement was all about. It was about to have the capacity to forgive and to move toward reconciliation. Remember this, forgiveness releases you from the agony of reliving the pain. Congressman Lewis says that when Mr. Wilson walked into his office, he simply said to him, you don't know me, but I know you. I'm the guy that beat you that day. If you have not forgiven, long before that, I heard and I said, how does not the anger rise? How does not the fist form? How did that hand go to a handshake? How did it open to an embrace? How can someone stand at you and tell me, I'm the one that did you wrong, and you not get angry and not get upset and not have hostility? There's only one reason, because you have forgiven long before that. Because forgiveness allows you to remember the event and not relive the pain. To remember the event and not feel the hostility. Oh, to have forgiveness. To give forgiveness long before it had ever been asked for, he had released him of that. Because, you know, forgiveness is about us. You know, the reason we don't want to forgive is because we make it about us, about what happened to us, about how they did us wrong, about how it wasn't our fault, and how dare they. But forgiveness is not about their action. It's about our attitude. And if we hold on to forgiveness, then we make ourselves miserable. You've seen them. You've seen people who are just mad. They're telling you a story, and it was 35 years ago, and you think it was 2 minutes ago. You've heard them. You've met them. You might be them. Because forgiveness is corrosive. Anger is corrosive, and it will eat you from the inside out. Here's the amazing thing of one other reason why we need to forgive. There's someone who's done you wrong, and we will walk around being mad and upset and angry and frustrated, and they're going happily along with their life. They're smelling the roses, they're tiptoeing through the tulips, they're walking in the rain with the one they love, and we're miserable. But one of my favorite writers in their book, The Four Agreements, simply says this: do not give anyone free rent in your head. Don't allow someone to live in your head that is not contributing to your life. Perhaps somebody this morning needs to write out an eviction notice and kick some people out of their head and out of their life because they're not productive, because they're holding them back, because the anger and the frustration and the hatred that they have is still in our lives, and we can't get past it because we're so focused on what they did to us. Well, I have a solution for you. Father, forgive them. That's a hard thing to do when you've been done wrong. But it becomes easier when you realize that it's not about me. It's easier to forgive when you realize that Jesus has forgiven you all the times that we have made knucklehead mistakes over and over and over again. And for him, it's as if it was the very first time. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Forgiveness allows us to relieve the pain. During the Revolutionary War, there was a preacher who lived in Pennsylvania. His name was Peter Miller. Peter Miller was adored by the community, and he was loved by his church. But there was one person in the community who hated Peter Miller's guts, and everyone knew it. In fact, he was infamous because of his abuse of the pastor. Not only was he abuser of the pastor, but he was a traitor of the country, and he had been arrested and convicted of treason. And his execution date was set to take his life for treason of the country. When Peter Miller heard of this, he set out on foot 60 miles, walking on foot, to go to the spot to plead for his man's pardon. He arrives at the spot, and he meets with General Washington, and he pleads for the pardon for this man. And General Washington listens to him, and then he simply says, "I cannot grant you the pardon for your friend." Peter Miller says, "Friend, this is the worst enemy I have in my life." General Washington's reply is, "What? This is your enemy? You mean to tell me you walk 60 miles on foot to come here to plead for a pardon for your enemy?" "Yes, General." "Well, then that changes things. That changes my entire outlook. And because of that, I will grant the pardon of this man's life for your sake." They write the pardon out. General Washington signs it. He gives it to Pastor Miller. Pastor Miller sets off on another 15-mile journey on foot to the place of the execution. When he arrives there, they are taking the man up the scaffold to hang him. as they're going, the gentleman looks out and he sees Pastor Miller and he says, oh, there's old Reverend Peter Miller. He's walked all this way from Ephrata, Pennsylvania, just to come here to gloat and to be gratified at his revenge for me being executed. And no sooner, the account says, no sooner that he got the words out, Pastor Miller had rushed through the crowd and pushed his way through and handed the man the pardon that saved his life. There are times that people will be evil to you. They will be mean to you, but you must be firm and strong and stalwart and forgiving no matter what has happened. They may never know it until an event like this. Well, that same man who hated my guts, who wanted me removed and made it clear and was effectively successful at doing it, he got sick one day. And he had told everyone in his family and everyone in the church, do not tell the pastor I'm in the hospital. Well, I got the word. Know this, the pastors don't always get the word. Never forget, God talks to the pastor. Never forget, God speaks to you to speak to the pastor. And so I show up beside his bed. And oh, you could have bought him for a nickel to see the expression on his face. Because he could not figure out, number one, why I was there. Number two, what I was doing there. And he wanted to say, I don't want you here, but he was too sick to get it all out. So he just said, what are you doing here? And I said to him, you're in the hospital. Yeah? And I'm your pastor. See, what he didn't realize was that all the demonic deeds, the evil intent, the premeditated plots had nothing to do with my commitment to God. I hope you're listening to me, because there are folks who are scheming on you. Make sure that has nothing to do with your commitment to God, my responsibility as a minister, nor my obligation as a Christian to be kind to someone. I said, if you don't mind, may I pray for you? He looked sure. And as I began to pray, I did something I don't normally do. I kept my eyes open. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. They hate you. Don't think they've forgotten that. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to keep my eye on you. The mispah. May the Lord watch you, the mispah, when the two brothers met, and they said, they were saying it this way, may the Lord watch between you and me, while and I prayed for him. Never allow what someone has done to you to denigrate or violate your commitment to God. Still be a Christian. With tears in your eyes and pain in your heart, you can just say, Father, forgive them. And so there he was, not knowing what to do next. Peter Miller had saved a man's life. Colossians 3:13 teaches us a very important principle, that every one of us has a powerful, potent thing in our life, and it is simply the power to forgive. The power to forgive. So what do you do when weapons win? You simply say, Father, forgive them. Because not to forgive them harms you, not them. Father, forgive them. Because unforgiveness cheats you out of happiness, cheats you out of joy, cheats you out of smiles. Father, Forgive them, because no one can afford to allow someone to live rent-free in their head, because unforgiveness cheats you out of the freedom of your life without something hanging over your shoulder. Father, forgive them, because the container that holds the acid sustains more damage to which it's thrown on. Unforgiveness eats you from the inside out. Now, I know you want to blame somebody, so blame the devil. Yes, he made them do it. Yes, they gave him control, so he made them do it. But that's why you have to pray, for they know not what they're doing. Many times, they are pious, puppeted people, and the devil's behind the scene pulling the strings, and they are just plopping along in the premeditated plot. So you must say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Well, I got a solution for you. It's simply this. Don't give anyone free rent in your head. Forgive them. Don't allow them to steal the joy of your life. Forgive them. Stop allowing them to keep you out of the kingdom. Forgive them, because they're not worth it. News alert. Forgiveness is cheaper than eternal life. Forgive them. When weapons win, forgive them. When they use your words out of context against you, forgive them. When they smile in your face all the time trying to take your place, forgive them. When you have turned the other cheek and they have stomped on your toe, forgive them. When they outright lie on you and they made the lie to sound better than the truth, forgive them. When they put a posse together to put you out, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. May this be your prayer. I hereby forgive all who have hurt me, all who have angered and antagonized me, or who have sinned against me, whether against my body, my property, my honor, or against anything of mine, whether by accident, willfully, carelessly, or purposely, whether through speech, deed, thought, or notion. My prayer for you is that this will be your experience of forgiveness, and not only in your life, but in the lives that you offer to others. Well, my time is up. I just have one more question for you this morning. What do you do when weapons win? Forgive them.